Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is God's Word. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Okay, here's the main point. Here's the summary statement for this chapter. Live in order to please God. Jesus is coming again. Live in order to please God. Jesus is coming again. Now let's look at these verses together. The believers had already been instructed before Paul left town. He wasn't there that long. Okay, he was there a few weeks. But in that time, he had taught the believers how they should live. And they were living that way. He says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live. That's past tense. Already told you how you're supposed to live in order to please God. The goal of your conduct is that you live in order to please God. Now why? Well, because you want to go to heaven. No, no, no. This is instruction for people who are going to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven based on how you live. You go to heaven based on what Jesus did. Jesus died and was raised to life so that our debt, because of our sin, has been paid in full. And we're going to go to heaven based on what Jesus did, not based on what we do. But if you believe that, what does that do in you? Well, you love God and you want to please Him. Why? Because you love Him. The reason to live the way that God says is not because you're just cowering in fear. It's because God has loved you. We love Him because He first loved us. And so in light of His love, in light of the sacrifice that He provided to save us, we want to please Him. So we instructed you on how to live in order to please God, what you're supposed to do, and you're doing it. Now, that's a settled thing then. We don't need to talk about it. No, He says, you need to do it more and more. You need to be encouraged. One of the most unpleasant sounds that I occasionally hear is when I tell someone something, particularly young people, and their response is, well, I already knew that. It's like, well, maybe there was a reason I mentioned it. Okay? Maybe you could do it a little better. I'm already doing that. You could do it better. You can improve. You can grow in what you know. I already know that. Okay. It's not enough to know this stuff. You need to do it. And He says you need to do it more and more. You're already doing it right, He says. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you were living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus. This, the impetus, the reason for our urging you to do this is from the Lord. The Lord wants you to do this more and more. The things you're getting right, do it more and more. You know what? I learned how to play tennis when I was probably about 12 years old, maybe 13. I remember going into Black Mountain, buying my first tennis racket with my own money that I had saved by mowing lawns. And I learned how to play tennis that year, in just a matter of weeks. I learned how to score the game. I learned how to serve. I got it. Do you think then I put my tennis racket down? Or do you think I kept playing? Do you think I improved? Became a better tennis player with practice? You, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, are supposed to be getting better at this Christian living thing. Don't just think, well, I'm going to heaven, that's enough. You're supposed to be saying thank you to Him by doing what He wants, and the more you do it, the better you get at it. Does that make sense? That's what it says. So, I ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, the things we told you were not just our idea. You could have a better life, in my opinion, if you were to try doing it this way. No, these are commands from the Lord. Well, I thought we're saved by grace. We are saved by grace, but that's not just forgiven by grace. It's being changed by grace. So, the instruction's already been given. They're already doing the right thing. Now the Lord is saying, remember, that instruction is from the Lord Jesus. Now do it more and more. Verse 3. Sexual immorality is a big deal. Verses 3 through 8 talk about sexual immorality. We live in a culture that has absolutely abandoned what God says about sex. That's one reason that we want you to memorize a summary statement that I'm about to give you the opportunity to quote. Ready? Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Some of you got it. Let's try that again. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Do you know that that simple summary statement of biblical teaching is not only radical in our culture, it is tragically radical in America's churches. And some people would even suggest that it is hateful, because what it says is that anything that doesn't fit that definition is offensive to God, the designer. Look at what he says here. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. What is sanctified? What does that mean? Sanctified means that you are becoming more and more like the Lord. You're set apart and you are changing from the inside out. There are two aspects of sanctification. One is positional and the other is progressive. Okay? Positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification means that the moment you were born again, justified by God's grace, you were given the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that God sees you in terms of Jesus' righteousness. Hallelujah. That's why we're able to come boldly into his presence. It's because God counts us as righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Progressive sanctification is my experience of growing in Christ-likeness. You're working it out. More and more, you're becoming like Christ. Have not arrived, Paul says in Philippians, I have not already achieved all this. I haven't already arrived. Not already there. Not already perfect. But I'm running a race. I'm not just standing still. I am running with my eyes fixed on the prize to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. So God intends that you should be sanctified. That's his will. And what does that look like? The first thing on the list apparently needed to be mentioned because this is contrary to human nature. That you should avoid sexual immorality. Don't see how close you can get without stepping over the line. Avoid sexual immorality. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Do you know why non-Christians act the way they do? They don't know God. They don't know God. Don't expect them to be holy. Don't expect them to do the right thing. But don't think that because they're doing the wrong thing, I guess it's not wrong. It is wrong. Sexual immorality is a big deal to God. God is the one who says you're to be holy. You're to avoid sexual immorality. In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Well, how would I possibly be doing that? If I'm doing something with this person, how does that affect that person? I'm going to be very frank. Guys and girls, you may not end up marrying the person that you found so extremely desirable when you were younger. And if you get sexually intimate with this person, and then you end up going over after that person, and possibly even later going after this person, and you end up with this person, well, what does that do with these people? And what does it do with the people that they're going to marry? You're not just messing up once. You're causing a ripple effect. It's defrauding one another. Let me just tell you something. If you are determined to save yourself for marriage, you're not going to have these problems. Now, if you're sitting here and you're saying, what about me? I've already messed up. Can God forgive me? Absolutely. Paul, who is writing this, was a murderer. Murderers go to hell unless they become new creatures in Christ. Likewise, if you have messed up sexually, not only can you be forgiven, you can be cleansed. You can't go back and undo the past. What we're talking about is, how are you going to live from here on out? You should learn, you must learn, to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. It's a warning. God takes sexual sin seriously, even if people in churches and pulpits don't.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
For God did not call us to be impure. Notice the word impure. He didn't say, for God did not call us to be filthy. So don't get too dirty. He says, God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to the world. And he's telling us that in Christ, we have been given the Spirit of God himself, who is holy. That's why we can live a holy life. That's why we must live a holy life. Verses 9 and 10, he tells them, you are already loving one another well, and you have a reputation for loving all the brothers, all the believers in your region, okay? You're known for that. So I'm not going to say anything else about it. He says, no, I don't need to say anything else about it, but here's what I want you to do. Do it more and more. Do it more and more. Again, the idea of growth. Verse 11 and following, what is your ambition? Make it your ambition to make lots of money. No. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Two motivations here. Number one is, this becomes an opportunity for witness. You win the respect of outsiders, that is, of non-Christians. They may not believe in Jesus, but they know that if you put the roof on the house, it's not going to leak. They may not believe in Jesus, but they know that every time they bring the car to you for repair, you seem to be in good spirits and kind to them, and you've never ripped them off. That's the way Christians are supposed to aspire to impact their community, so that people who don't know the Lord respect them, and they don't have to be dependent on anybody. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant scholar, and yet he went from place to place making his living as a tent maker. Wow. I'd love to have one of those tents. You know he did a good job. Now, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Beginning in this verse, verse 13, he says, we don't know everything about what's going to happen, but there are some things that you need to know. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who die, those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Please know there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So those who die without Christ, there is no hope. We grieve when our brothers and sisters in Christ die. But we don't grieve the way that those who have no hope grieve. Christians do die, and it does make us sad. We miss those we love. But our grief is not like the world's grief. The world may enter into denial and say, well, you know, I don't think there's anything after the grave. You know, you just rot. You just turn into worm food. They're wrong. Everybody is going to have to stand before God. Our grief is not like the world's because our hope is in the resurrected Christ who is coming again. Look again at what it says. We believe, verse 14 and following, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. In other words, Jesus has already been through death and he conquered it. He defeated death. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Those who were Christians and then died are going to be brought with Jesus. And here's a bit of what it's going to look like. And we know this not because of speculation, but according to the Lord's own word. He says the Lord already told us this. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. By the way, notice it says he's going to come with a loud command. He's not coming back to ask people anything. He's coming back with a loud command. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's coming back in triumph. And here's what will happen. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again. I don't know when he's coming. I hope it's soon. And I kind of think, looking at current events, that there's reason to hope strongly that it's going to be soon. But we don't know. We don't know. There were people who thought that 1,000 years ago. But he is coming back again. Absolutely. How can you be sure? Because he said so. And God always does what he promises. But here's the thing. I'm not going to just escape the troubles of this life. I'm going to be with him forever. Forever. I want you to understand that when it says we comfort one another with these words, it's because we have some rudimentary understanding of what it is to be with God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Kind, compassionate, powerful, setting people free, teaching us, and he's got a great sense of humor. That's where we're going to spend eternity. And I promise you, nothing in this life is nearly as wonderful as heaven will be.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.